Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, begin with verse number 11. Here the Bible tells us, speaking of Jesus, it says, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for Your Word and the instruction we receive from these few verses. We pray that You'd be with us this evening now and teach us and guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as we consider these verses, we're still looking at the subject of how to pray for your church. And in this study, we've seen a few things of how to pray for our church. We want to pray regularly and faithfully that God would open to us an open door. We also would like to pray faithfully and regularly for an effectual door, that when God opens a door, we'll be able to have a great deal of blessings and fruit from that door. We saw last time that as we pray for our church, we ought to be praying for laborers, that the Lord would send forth laborers into His harvest. Now remember, I mentioned that as you pray that, you ought not pray that if you're not willing to be one of those laborers. That does not mean that God will call you to do certain things or even do perhaps any more than what you're currently doing. But we ought to pray for laborers and be willing to become one. This evening, I would like to look at the thought that as we pray for our church, we need to pray for the spiritual growth of our church family. That is so important. In fact, that is the purpose for which we meet. Now, we could say that there are many purposes for which we meet. Obviously, the primary purpose for meeting as a church family like this is to worship God. Because Jesus has died on the cross, spilled His blood for our sins, that we might have redemption, that we might have eternal life. And what a wondrous thing it is that He has done for us. And He continues to offer forgiveness through that same shed blood. And He continues to pour out His blessings on us, and He continues to watch over us, and He continues to provide for us. And what a wonderful Savior He is. And so we take time out of our busy schedule and we come to the Lord's house as a church family and we acknowledge that, all that He has done, and we worship Him. But part of this worshiping of God is not just to keep Him apart from us, not to keep Him at a distance, but to draw close to Him. Now we know that God does not move except in response to our moves. God will draw nigh to us if we'll draw nigh to Him. But we must take that first step. And that's what church growth, or spiritual growth, what spiritual growth is all about. It's going from where we began as a newborn babe in Christ and progressing in that Christian life until we are formed into the image of Christ. That's what we'll see as we progress through these verses this evening. But a great part of that process, and one I think that is so often overlooked, is the place of the local church. And that's exactly what these verses are telling us. What we find in verse number 11 are the gifts. Now, in the previous verses, He had talked about the gifts that God gave to the church. It's interesting here when we talk about spiritual gifts, often we look at them in perspective as to what God gives us individually. But the emphasis here in Ephesians chapter 4 is what God gives us corporately, or what God gives the church as a gift. And He mentions four specific gifts. Some break it up into five specific gifts here in verse number 11. But we've got to remember, as we consider apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers, that He's not looking at from the perspective of the gift given to the individual, as much as He's looking at the individual given to the church, to the local church. And those individuals that are given as gifts to the local church have already been given the gift individually, But God's not looking at it from that perspective here. And so we have the offices, which are four in this verse of Scripture. The first two, apostles and prophets, have passed away. They were wonderful gifts, important gifts, necessary gifts for our church here at Calvary Baptist Church in Bucyrus, Ohio. Now, our church was founded in 1951. The apostles were long gone for almost 1,900 years. They were no more. And yet, they had a definite and direct impact on our church because we are the fruit of their labor. And in fact, when we look in the Word of God, we are still taking advantage of their earthly ministries as God spoke through many of them and had it recorded for us today. And this is the only way that we know what God would have us to know is by looking in His Word. But if we look back just a couple of chapters to chapter 2, verse number 20, we see that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And so we find that the church is built upon the foundation, Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone, but the apostles and prophets are the foundation. Now we've got the foundation of our addition going up, and it's nice to see the foundation in place. And Lord willing, this week we'll begin to see the building fitly framed together. But that building fitly framed together would fall in the first windstorm or in the first bad weather if we did not have a sure foundation. And so I'm glad that they took the time to dig the footers down deep and pour them securely in order that we might set the building on top of that. And that's the illustration that God is giving us here of the apostles and the prophets. They are that foundation. They are those footers that have laid us a sure foundation. And they laid them as they were called of God, and they ministered as they were instructed of God. And the words that they taught, the words that are recorded for us, are given to us very specifically as the very Word of God. But they have passed away. There are some today who claim the title of apostle. I don't remember the name of a particular denomination. I think it's a split off of the Episcopal Church. But they believe that the apostolic office is still today. And they have gone so far as to elect 12 apostles. And it was about a year ago, one of those 12 apostles passed away and they had to elect a new one. And they're not all in England. Most of them are, but some of them are here in the States. But they think they still have apostles. But that's very difficult to have, seeing how apostles have to be commissioned directly by the person of Jesus Christ. The only one who was directly commissioned by Jesus Christ after His earthly ministry was Paul, who took the apostleship of Judas Iscariot. There are some who say that in the first chapter of Acts, when Matthias was elected by the local church in Jerusalem as that 12th apostle, that they were jumping the gun. They were getting ahead of God. Now, maybe they were, maybe they weren't, but the fact is, Paul is an apostle. And I believe when we get to heaven and we look at those 12 foundations, and each one is named after one of the apostles, I think we'll find Paul there and not Judas Iscariot. I think we'll find Paul there and not Matthias. Paul was an apostle in every sense of the word, as the other 11 who are faithful to the Lord. But there is no one who qualifies as an apostle, because not only must they be appointed by Jesus Christ personally, but they also had to have been with Christ and with the other disciples from Jesus' baptism all the way up until and have been witnesses of His resurrection. And we're witnesses in a sense of His resurrection, but we did not physically see Him on the earth as the apostles had to have seen. And so any man that takes the title of apostle, you just mark it down, he is a false apostle. And you better let those red flags go off awfully loud in your mind, or pop up in your mind, and the sirens sound, and you ought to mark that down, that here's a false teacher, someone who has not adhered to the Word of God. As far as a prophet is someone who receives direct revelation from God and shares it with man. When we consider the term apostle, a prophet, We often think of someone who tells what's going to happen in the future. We find that happening very often in the Old Testament scriptures, especially in the book of Daniel. Daniel was always looking ahead to the future, always telling what was going to come to pass as God was giving him that information straight out of heaven. But if you follow through the Old Testament, you find a primary duty of a prophet was to simply take that word of God and preach it to those that were living in their era, in their society, and exposing their sin and calling them to repentance. In fact, what they were doing would more properly be called not prophecy, but preaching. And because of that, there are many who will say that a preacher is exercising the office of prophet. And I disagree entirely with that. You see, a preacher is taking the word already given through the prophets and expounding on this. And there's a vast difference. And yet there are those who will say that God has given them a direct revelation, a message for their people. Now I'll say the same thing. God gives me 4 messages a week for you folks, for this church family. But it's a little different than those who claim to be prophets today. You see, a prophet gets that message directly from heaven and all the words from heaven, and they give it, and it's 100% the Word of God. What I do and what every biblical preacher does is take the words already given and expound on them, as I said, and it's in a completely different context. And yet in churches across America today, there are people who are standing up in the church meeting and giving what they call a prophecy and saying that's direct revelation from God. God says His Word is closed. God says that we no longer need any revelation. Everything we need is contained in this book. It contains all the answers that we'll need in this life. It contains all the answers and addresses every situation that you'll face here below until God calls you home. Everything you need to know and everything that you need to prepare you to face any circumstance is contained and addressed in this book, the Holy Bible. So we no longer need a prophet. No longer need a prophet. Now the other offices are still in effect today. The third one is that of evangelist. An evangelist is someone who takes the Word of God and goes almost what you might call an itinerant preacher from one church to another church to another church, sharing the Word of God. Usually we limit it, the title of evangelist, to those who seek to win souls. If we have an evangelistic meeting, the emphasis of those meetings will be to win the lost to Christ. And yet I think this term is a little bit broader than that. They had many traveling evangelists in the New Testament era in the first couple hundred years of the church. And they would go from church to church and they would preach the Word of God and not only try to win the lost, but also to help the believers there grow to maturity. And so many churches have Bible conferences where they have a special speaker come in who does that as their ministry. I believe they're under this title of evangelist. There are some who say that missionaries fulfill this office of evangelist today, going to a foreign field where the Word of God has not been preached or has been very sparsely preached, and they share the Word of God in foreign churches. I don't know that I agree with that. I think they're just a missionary pastor. I think an evangelist is someone who is not tied down to any one local church, but note this. And don't give any evangelist credit unless they fall under this category. We live in the church age. If an evangelist is freelancing, they're not worth the weight of the clothes on their back. You see, God's program is the local church. And if an evangelist is biblical, he's going to be under the authority and stand out by one particular, specific local church. And that's just God's program because we live in the church age. And so every evangelist we have that comes in, and in fact, every missionary, one of the first questions I'll ask when a missionary calls me on the phone is, what is your home church? In other words, where are you deriving your authority from? Are you just out there freelancing on your own? In fact, I was reading, not even studying for this, I don't think it was, but Warren Wiersbe. And Warren Wiersbe is not necessarily what you would call a local church man. But in maybe it was for this, but anyway, he was saying of a pastor friend of his that had one of these freelance missionaries come by. And the pastor asked the missionary, "What church are you sent out of?" And he hemmed and hawed and beat around the bush. And finally he said, when pressed, he said, "I'm a member of the Universal Church, the Invisible Universal Church." And the pastor finally said to him, "Well, here's some invisible money. Go out and minister." It's a humorous illustration, but an evangelist, God works through the local church. An evangelist must be settled and sent out of a local church. Pastors are ordained and sent out by local churches. I was ordained by Bethany Baptist Church of Clawson, Michigan. My home church is Gospel Light Baptist Church in Grand Rapids, but that's not where I was ordained. I was ordained in Bethany Baptist. So technically, they're the ones who have sent me out. They're the ones who have authorized me to preach the gospel and authorized me to any church. And that's just the way it works. And evangelists are of the same note. Pastors are different from evangelists in that evangelists are itinerant. Pastors are settled. The idea behind a pastor is the shepherding of the flock, the feeding, the caring, the guarding of the flock. Some pastors don't like to name names when they're trying to expose false doctrine. Personally, I think it's important. I named a name the other day of a pastor who's preaching, very popular pastor that recently passed away, that's preaching false doctrine. And I think it's important that we name those that are preaching false doctrine so that we don't shed a bad light on others. That's part of guarding the flock. The other office listed here is teacher. And most, if you read, I don't know of anyone that I've read that separates pastor from teacher. Pastor from teacher. They lump it into one office. A teacher emphasizes the importance. And what we find in these verses in Ephesians chapter 4 is the importance of doctrine. Now this is significant. Because there's a whole segment of Christianity today called New Evangelicalism, and what they are saying is that doctrine divides and love unites. And they're saying, let's minimize doctrine. It's not that important. All that's important is that we can come together in unity and worship God together. And I'm telling you that that's a lie from the devil, because Ephesians chapter 4 emphasizes doctrine all the way. Teaching. Teaching the Word of God because it's profitable for doctrine, those things that are right, those things that are necessary to know as a Christian. It's important, teaching is important also for correction, to tell us what we're doing wrong in the Christian life, rebuke, how to get right, and then instruction, how to stay right. All of these are necessary, and the pastor's role and responsibility as the primary teacher of the church is to do all of these things. Now, God also gives a spiritual gift of teaching to others in the local church, and they do the same thing, at least they ought to, if they're faithful to the Word of God and the spiritual gift they've been given. They also ought to be teaching doctrine, and they ought to know doctrine before they stand up to teach others. They ought to be correcting that which is wrong in the lives of the pupils in their class, whether it be children or adults. They ought to be rebuking and instructing in the Word of God. These are God's gifts to the local church. Today we still have evangelists and pastors, teachers of these listed. And we still benefit from the ministries of the prophets and the apostles that have gone before. But as we consider the gifts, as we move into the next verse, we also need to consider the goal of these gifts given to the local church. The goal is threefold here in verse number 12. The first goal is that of maturity. And these we need to, as we consider these three, we need to understand that what we're doing is stair-stepping. The first one comes, and as we arrive and achieve the first one, then the second one is built on top of it, and the second one then builds the third. And all three are necessary for a normal Christian life and for a normal church existence. The first goal of these gifts given to the local church is that of maturity. Maturity in the church family. And thus we have praying for spiritual growth in this church family. It tells us, until we all are for the perfecting of the saints, at the first part of verse number 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Not that we become sinless, not that we don't have faults, because we know that's going to be the case, but until we, pastors, teachers, and evangelists are given to us to mature us, to bring us to adulthood. That's the idea behind the word perfecting, is adulthood in the Christian life. That we be no more babes tossed to and fro, as it tells us a little bit later in the chapter, with every wind of doctrine. And again, that's verse number 14. We see that emphasis that God gives us on doctrine, and now it's linked together with maturity. Not to be children. God gives pastors, teachers, and evangelists in order that you can grow in your knowledge of the Word of God. That you can grow in your Christian life to the point where you can identify false doctrine when it comes your way. There's an awful lot of fads out there in Christendom, and things that churches like to jump on the bandwagon and do, and not all of them, in fact, most of them, are not biblical. And you need to be able to know the difference. You ought to know the difference between good music and bad music. You ought to know the difference between the Word of God and the substitutes for the Word of God, and know why the one is right and the other is wrong. That's part of being mature as a child of God. A second goal that builds on maturity, and yet still a goal of the gifts God gives to the local church, is that of ministry. That of ministry. As the family of God becomes perfected or mature, then they're able to participate in the work of the ministry. You realize the church was never designed to be a welfare state? Most local churches are. But God never instituted or designed the church to be a welfare state where the majority is sponging off the blessings of the few that provide all the service and the work. That's the way most churches are. The common saying is that 20% of the church does 80% of the work. That's a welfare state. And the church was never designed to be that way. God has given us each a spiritual gift. If we would have read earlier in this chapter, we find that God gives us all the spiritual gift to be used in the local church. And we're all to do our part. We're all to pull our weight. Some pull more than others pull, but we're all to do what God calls us to do. That's the goal of God giving these gifts to the local church. That's a part and a fruit of the spiritual growth in our church family, is to find someone who's spiritually immature for them to grow to the point of maturity and then involve themselves in the ministry here of Calvary Baptist Church of Bucyrus, Ohio. That's what Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 12 is saying in the middle of that verse. Now, as we build that third step on top of maturity and on top of ministry, we find multiplication. We find multiplication. Now, this is what most church members want in any given church family. We want to multiply. We don't want to have empty pews. We want to fill them all up. We'd all like to see just a crowd at our church house every single service. But it's not going to happen unless we, first of all, grow to maturity. And we allow these gifts that God has given to the church to be effective in our lives. And then secondly, as we mature, to take part in the ministry. And as we take part in the ministry, then the multiplication will begin to take place. Now the multiplication is found in that third phrase, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying, if we were to define that word literally, is exactly what's going to happen out here, Lord willing, this week. The works are going to get out there and they're going to start putting nails into boards and hooking boards to boards and setting them upright and nailing everything together. They're going to be putting together the framework of what we call the church house. That's exactly what this word means. The building of a house. The building of a house. And it's not those that are spiritually gifted, as described in verse number 11, whose responsibility it is to do the building. This says that the building is to be done by those receiving the benefit of these gifts given to the church. those who have received the benefit of the pastors, teachers, those who have received the benefit of the evangelists, those who have received the benefit of the prophets and the apostles. They're the ones who are to do the work of the ministry. They're the ones who then are to provide the multiplication or the edification of the church, the building of the church. Now, that doesn't let the pastors and evangelists off. We're to do our part because we're a part of the church family as well. But the problem is that so often it's understood that that's the work of the professionals. And those who are amateurs are not given the responsibility of doing the working. But every study that's ever done as to why someone is a member of a local church, probably 95 to 98% of everyone that's a member of any church is a member of that church because a member of the laity invited them or won them to Christ. Every study shows that across the board. Does that mean the preachers are slack in what they're doing? I don't think it means that at all. I think it just simply means that in the churches that are growing, they're growing and multiplying because the members have grown to maturity and have involved themselves in ministry. That's the normal church. That's the way God has set the local church up to go. And that's what we need to be praying for Calvary Baptist Church, spiritual maturity, spiritual growth in our church family. And this is what it looks like. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 12. Now, there's two ways of growing, two ways of edification in the local church. We would understand this primarily to be numerical growth. But there's also spiritual growth. And so we need to be praying for both and involving ourselves in the ministry of both. But as we move from the goal, let's look to the growth in verse 13. Now there's a threefold illustration or example of growth here. Because growth does not look just like maturity, ministry, and multiplication. It also looks like this in our individual lives. Verse number 12 is what it looks like in the church family. Verse number 14 is what it looks like individually. First of all, we find that in verse number 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of God. Now, I believe unity of the faith is talking, when it uses the word faith, it could be speaking of two things. It could be talking about the exercise of faith, the trust in God, or it could be talking about our doctrinal statement or our creed. And I personally believe that that's the emphasis here, although both go together because what we believe is how we're going to trust God, it's how we're going to act, it's how we're going to respond to Him. And I like the way he ties it up with our knowledge of the Son of God. That's doctrine. That's doctrine. What we believe of the Son of God. That's doctrine. As we begin to know Him more perfectly, as we begin to know Him more intimately in our personal lives, our faith in God will abound and grow because we'll see Him for who He is and it'll cause us to trust Him for greater and greater things. Jeremiah 33:3 is still in the Bible. That if we'll call unto Him, He'll show us great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's still in the Word of God, and God has not changed. If we'll just believe Him enough to ask Him and trust Him for great and mighty things, He says He'll do so much for us that we can't even imagine what He'll do. In fact, back in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse number 20, it says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is putting out a challenge. He's saying, just try me. Just try me. He says, I'll come faithful every time. Just try me. The problem is, we don't try Him. We don't try Him. A sermon I want to preach sometime is limiting God. Limiting God. What can't God do? And I've got a whole series on things the Bible tells us that God won't do or God can't do. And one of those things that God can't do or God won't do is He won't work or God's people won't believe. You may think that that's not a correct statement. Follow through the Word of God sometime. God will not work when God's people will not believe. We've got to come to the point where our faith, that trust that we exercise, equals our doctrinal statement. Our doctrinal statement says we believe God is omnipotent, and we believe that God still works in the affairs of man. But does our trust in God equal our statement of faith? That's what we need to pray about. I believe that's what this first part of verse number 13 is all about. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And we see the unity there. It doesn't mean that we're to push doctrine to the back burner just so that we can all join up in some evangelistic efforts, citywide evangelistic efforts. It's not saying that at all. It's just saying that we all ought to come to right Bible doctrine. And as we do as a local church, we'll see God do amazing things. All right, so we have that. We also have the idea of coming to a perfect man. Unto a perfect man. We'll never grow to spiritual maturity unless we understand who God is and we have that proper doctrine. And then he even elaborates further on that, and we're building stair steps again. The first step is that of our doctrine, our faith, getting to know the Son of God, to that perfection, that growing, that maturing. And here's the end result. Here is the goal in our lives. Until we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that's a mouthful. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now man is always prone to measure ourselves by one another. And that's something that we have to emphasize when we try to share the gospel with lost sinners, is that their neighbor is not the measure. We've got to emphasize that God is the measure for all that come short of the glory of God. Not the glory of their neighbor, not the righteousness of church members, but the glory of God. Because if we measure ourselves with each other, we can look pretty good. But that doesn't only apply to the lost sinner. That applies to the Christian who seeks to be Christ-like. Because we can measure ourselves by one another. And if we measure ourselves by one another, we can look pretty good when we look in the mirror. When we weigh ourselves in the balances of one another, we can balance out pretty good. But God says that is not the proper measure. And if we're simply doing that, we're terribly mistaken. He says our measure is the stature, not just simply the stature of Christ, because we can measure up in a few areas of Christ-likeness. And we all have just some inborn qualities that are somewhat Christ-like because man was made in the image of God. And so we all have that nature dwelling within us to a certain extent, the nature that is imparted to us when we become Christians, the new birth, where old nature is still there, but it's dead. But that new nature is given to us, that nature of Christ. And so most Christians have an area or two of their lives where we can measure up pretty close to the stature of Christ. But he doesn't just say the stature of Christ, does he? He puts in there another word. He says the stature of the fullness of Christ. He says if you want to measure yourself to see if you've arrived as a Christian yet, you get to know who Christ is in all of his fullness. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he says when you're measuring up with Him, then you've arrived. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? It certainly is. And I don't think a single one of us in this room has measured up to that measure yet, have we? I think we're honest with our own heart. Boy, we've grown a lot since we've gotten saved. We've grown an awful lot over the years. But I think if we're all honest with our own heart, we say if the measure is the fullness of the stature of Christ, then I've got an awful long ways to go, and church is awfully important because that's where these gifts that God has given to the church are exercised, is in the local church setting. And so we realize we all have room for growth. We all have room to learn. We all have room to excel and exceed. And we can do so through the Holy Spirit of God. And so as we pray for our church, let us recognize the importance of spiritual growth among our church family. If just a couple of us grow and a couple of us reach maturity in our ministering, our church will still be severely handicapped. It still will not do and multiply and be edified as God desires, as mentioned here in verse number 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We've got to do it as a church family. And so we need to pray for those who aren't here this evening that they'll be faithful in their church attendance, in order that God might take these gifts He's given to the church, given to those individuals of our church family, and that they will reach maturity, and that they will begin to minister, and that through them the multiplication process will begin. We need to pray to that end here at Calvary Baptist Church. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and Father, for the instruction of Ephesians chapter 4. Father, help us to be faithful, doing all we can until we reach that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Father, we know it's a lifelong endeavor, and that it is necessary that we surrender to the Holy Spirit of God in order for this process to take place and to be effective in our lives. But Father, let us not only strive to do this in our own lives, but Father, let us also strive in prayer that the rest of our church family would strive as well, in order that You would be glorified here in this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.